If you have your Bibles, find if you would, 2 Kings chapter 16. We'll have our lesson at this time as we continue to make our way through the book here. I'm so excited to come to the passage of Scripture where we will visit tonight in 2 Kings 15, verses 32 will be the starting point. It seems like for a lot of weeks now I've come and preached about this king and that king, and I've always had to follow it with who did evil in the sight of the Lord, or this king or that king that may have done right, but didn't finish doing right. Well, praise the Lord, tonight we get to celebrate a man who did right unto the day of his death. We get to celebrate a man who was blessed of the Lord, and I hope and pray that it will be an encouragement to you. Pick up, if you would, at verse number 32 of 2 Kings chapter 15. The Bible says, "In the second year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, began Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, to reign." Now, we talked about Uzziah last week, and 2 weeks ago, and we understood that he did right which was in the law, in the sight of God, but pride got to him. And the Bible talks about pride being before destruction and a fall. And if you remember, this guy got so lifted up in his pride that he kind of took the position of God. And what he did was he infiltrated the temple of the Lord, and he tried to fulfill the duty that was given only to the priest to do. And the Old Testament was very clear that the kings and the priests were not, the king was not allowed to do the priest's job, and the priest wasn't allowed to do the king's job. They could do prophets' jobs, a priest could do the prophet's job, but they couldn't cross over. There's only one person that you find the unity of king and priest in, and that was Jesus Christ. In him, you and I are made kings and priests. But Uzziah went in there, and he was going to burn incense. But there were some godly men there that were priests, and at least, and they got in his face and they said, "King, you can't be in here. You need to leave." He should have hearkened unto them. Have you ever got yourself in trouble because you stayed somewhere too long? Or you lingered at something too long? You got the little voice of God just screaming, "Get out, turn away, stop, go back, do whatever." And you just kind of let it call a little bit, and before you know it, you find yourself in trouble. The men got in front of him and said, "King, you better get out." And instead of repenting and humbling himself and leaving, the Bible says he got angry. And he began to get wroth. And it was just like we talked about in Indiana Jones movie, that while he enraged in his anger, who do they think they are stopping me? The Bible says that his head blistered out, his forehead blistered out with leprosy. He couldn't see it at that time, but those men could see it. By the way, there's a lesson there. Sometimes others will see a problem in your life before you see it. A wise person will entertain some criticism. A wise person will entertain some confrontation. A wise lady will let another lady come and say, "Sister, I love you, but I need to tell you something." A wise man will let another man come and say, "Brother, I love you, but I see this in your life." The king should have let that happen, but he didn't. And so they could see the leprosy breaking out all over him. And by the time it was over, by the time he recognized it, his whole body was encompassed in it, and he was a leper until the day he died. By the way, the Bible said that God smote him with leprosy. I have found this. When I allow my flesh to exalt pride, usually God smotes me somehow. And that's what happened to Uzziah. And so as Uzziah died a leper, his son Jotham takes over. Pick up, if you would, in verse 33. 5 and 20 years old was he when he began to reign. He reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, so he was 41 years old when he died. His mother's name was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He did according to all that his father Uzziah had done. Now, after that statement, you find the word, howbeit. Howbeit, and we're going to get that word again when we go to Chronicles. Howbeit, the high places were not removed. The people sacrificed and burned incense still in the high places. He, that's Jotham, built the higher gate of the house of the Lord. So he did some things, and he was a good man. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He trusted the Lord. Verse 36, now the rest of the acts of Jotham and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? In those days, the Lord began to send against Judah Razan, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah. And Jotham slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father. And Ahaz, boy, when we get to Ahaz, there's a wicked man. His son reigned in his stead. So we're introduced here to a snippet of his life. Would you come to 2 Chronicles, chapter number 27. There's a detail in this about his life that I think it will just bless us tonight. And really and truthfully, according to the Word of God, it's the evidence of why he had such a great life. Pick up, if you would, at verse number 1. Jotham was 25 years old, this we know, when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Uzziah did. Howbeit, now this phrase ought to mean something to you, he entered not into the temple of the Lord. So you remember his dad went into the temple in a wrong way and went into the temple and suffered leprosy. The Bible says about Jotham that he didn't ever went into the temple. Some Bible scholars say he didn't go into the temple because, and that's a reference to his honesty and his obedient heart, that he didn't go in there and do wrong like his dad did. Some Bible scholars want to say that he didn't go in there and worship at all. I tend to think that it was because he didn't follow the example of his dad. He was a righteous man. The Bible says in verse number 2, at the end of that, and the people did yet corruptly. So there's still a corruption within the people. This is a description of what he did. He built the high gate of the house of the Lord, and on the wall of Ophel he built much. Moreover, he built cities in the mountains of Judah, and in the forest he built castles and towers. That would be cool to build a castle. I can't even build a sand castle, but I like castles. Verse 5. He fought also with the king of the Ammonites and prevailed against them. And the children of Ammon gave him the same year 100 talents of silver, 10,000 measures of wheat, and 10,000 of barley. So much did the children of Ammon pay unto him, both the second year and the third year. So he defeated the Ammonites. They paid a tribute to him for 3 years. And God was blessing this young man, 25 years old. Here's the reason, verse number 6. So Jotham became mighty because, I like that. I love it when the Bible talks about the success of somebody or the demise of somebody, and then gives us the reason why they were that way. Jotham became mighty because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God. You need to underline that verse. You need to underline those words, because there is a lesson in that verse to God's people tonight. The Bible goes on to say, now the rest of the acts of Jotham and all his wars and his, here's that word again, ways, lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. He was 25 years old when he began to reign, reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and of course he died, and we know that. Now I want to speak to you tonight on that verse. He became mighty because he prepared his ways before the Lord. You know, all of us have ways. If you're married in here tonight, you know that your husband has a certain way of doing things. You understand, men, that your wife has a certain way of doing things. I have actually been in the home of widows and widowers whose spouse has died many years previous, but they still have the house set the same way, or they still do things the same way that they did that. We have phrases like, he did it his own way. Frank Sinatra used to sing a song, I did it my way. I wonder how that's working out for him now. That old man is set in his ways. We have ways. You know, we are creatures of habit. We are kind of routine-ish. The Bible talks about Jotham and the ways of his life. And the Bible says that the way that he lived his life enabled him to become mighty. Powerful statement. The Bible says that those ways had that power because he had prepared these ways before the Lord his God. And so Jotham is going to, he's just a fabulous man. He's a young man that understands the importance of how he does things, why he does things, and the ways of his life. So I began to look at some thoughts about the ways of our life, and I found a couple things I think would be fitting for us in Bible study tonight. Go, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 16. We're coming back to 2 Chronicles, but I want you to go to Proverbs chapter number 16. I found that Solomon wrote a chapter to his boy, and he talks about the ways of a man. And there's some things in here that we need to understand about our ways. Verse number one, the Bible talks about where our ways come from. This whole chapter in 16 is talking about the way that a young man would live his life. And verse number one says, the preparations of the, what class? Heart in man, and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. And so Solomon is letting his boy know that, yeah, your heart can have preparation, but God's going to get the final say in certain things. Find, if you would, of that same chapter, verse number 9. The Bible says, a man's heart deviseth his way. So, if a man is set in his ways, what part of him is set? His heart. A man's heart deviseth his way. So the way that I am living my life, or the way that I do things, come from within my heart. Now, some people have a problem with that, especially if you say that your heart is a person's heart is filled with God, but their ways are filled with evil. Can't measure that. You can never trust a man's word, you trust a man's ways. By their what they are known? Fruit. So the human mind and the human spirit can profess one thing and do another. But God said that the way that you live your life is devised in your heart. But God directeth our steps. I need you to understand something when you look at verse number 25 of this chapter about our ways. There is a way that seemeth right. Seemeth. Seem. Do you ever seem? Do you ever seem? Do you even know what I mean by that? Do you ever use this phrase? Well, it seems to me. I remember trying that on one of my bosses one time. Well, it seems to me, and he didn't find that too flattering. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the, what are those three words? Ways of death. So inside our humanity, we have a way that leads to death. Hallelujah, there's a way that leads to life. The problem is, you and I are not smart enough to determine our own way. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. What Solomon is saying is he's telling his boy, you can't always trust which way you think is right. And usually the way that seems right to your understanding is the way that leads to death. I had a wonderful example of that on Monday night. I had the privilege to go down to the Keys to go fishing on Monday and Tuesday. And I was down there with Brother Buckner, and we were fishing at night. And it's very treacherous coming underneath the 7 Mile Bridge and at Marathon. Have you ever been there? It's an awesome bridge. On the water, and the wind was blowing about 20 miles an hour. The waves were rough. It just wasn't a safe time to be on the sea. I got discombobulated. And I thought we were fishing in one spot, when really and truthfully we had drifted to another spot. And I remember going out, checking the land, because I didn't trust Bunny. And I said, now there's 4 lights over there and they're all red. I need to make sure that when we come in, we go right past those 4 lights, because that big bridge, but there's only 3 little slots you can go through where the water was deep. And so we were fishing and we were fishing and we were fishing. Notice I'm not saying we were catching. Fishing. Finally, we got tired. So, man, let's go home. And so I looked up and I saw 4 red lights. And I said, and Bunny was driving this way. I'm like, no, you're going the wrong way. He says, now I look back on it, I was so stupid. He said, no, but the GPS, man, the GPS, this way. So I said, no, man, we were talking back and forth. Red lights. No, we need to go right. Go that way. Like a good church member. Yes, sir, pastor. So lo and behold, what I didn't realize was that those 4 red lights over there, but there were 4 red lights that marked the channel going under the bridge into the Atlantic out to the Gulf. So here we're driving in the pitch dark, and we get close enough, and I realize, oh no, I'm at the wrong spot. So the first thing I had to do was, I'm sorry. So then Bunny says, well, there's other lights, let's go over there. And we go to drive, and we hit a sandbar. And we are stuck. So my son's out there with me. It's 10:30 at night. It's pitch dark. My dad's out there. Bunny's out there. And Beckford's out there. And we ain't going anywhere. So what do you do whenever you're stuck, whether it's snow, ice, or whatever? You just gun it. So he guns it, and we are not going anywhere. So I was getting nervous. I didn't want to tell everybody I was getting nervous, but I was getting nervous. And Tommy's getting nervous. And so I said, well, I got us here. Let me get out and push. So I'm only in about knee-deep water. And so I jump out, and as soon as my feet hit the bottom, I just start sinking in that sand. I'm like, we ain't pushing. Get me out of here. My dad, stay in there, boy, push. Get out, man. Get out. So we're stuck, and we're trying to think, we're in only a foot of water, and nobody's even going to be able to come get us, man. They're not even going to be able to pull us there. And so we start calling for high tide, and high tide's not till 1:30, and Bunny says, well, we're sleeping on the boat. Oh, I'm not even looking at him during this illustration. So I don't want to look on the boat. So what do you do when you're a believer and you're stuck? You pray. And what I'm about to tell you is the dead honest truth. We shut the motor down. We were all praying. And all of a sudden, the wind began to blow harder than it had ever blown. And I promise you, the back of the boat just blew off into deeper water. And I looked at him, and he looked at me, and that black man turned white, and I turned black. And we lifted up our hands, and we said, "Praise the Lord." And Beckford, he's been visiting our church. He's like, "Man, I sure am glad I hang out with you righteous people." And God blew us. It was miraculous. But I had a way that seemed right unto me. And the end thereof was death. Should have listened to that dumb GPS. We have in our nature a way that seems right, but we have a GPS. Amen. So Jotham, or Solomon, is telling us about the ways of a man. He says, now the ways of a man are devised from his heart. But you need to understand that there is a way that seems right to you, but that way will lead unto death. Look, if you would, at verse number 2 of the same chapter. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes. Well, that's true. We all think we know what's best. But the Lord weigheth the spirits. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be, what class? Established. So Solomon is telling his son, your heart is where your ways come from. So if you want proper ways, don't trust your seamer, because your seamer is tied to your soul, and your soul is tied to that condemnation part of you that has to be redeemed, but that old man is there. Don't trust your seamer. You better trust and commit your ways unto the Lord. And I promise you that the ways of the Lord will contrast with our ways. There's an interesting verse in this chapter I speak about all the time. Look, if you would, at verse number 7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his, what class? Enemies to be at peace with him. So my way is a way that should please the Lord. So if I have ways in my life that aren't pleasing to the Lord, that means somewhere I have a part of my heart that's not pleasing to the Lord. Now, if my whole way of my life is that way, then I need to know whether I've ever been born again or not. But it's a constant battle in the human mind. What am I going to do with my way? I love Psalm 25. I need you to go there. I need you to go to a couple of passages there and we'll finish up. Psalm 25. Look at verse number 1. This was David's prayer. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Now look at verse number 4. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth. There's three commands there. Show me, teach me, and lead me. That ought to be the prayer of every child of God. Show me thy way, teach me thy path, and lead me in thy truth. Pastor, why would I want to be shown God's way, instructed God's way, and led in God's way? I'm glad you asked that. Hold your hand there and go to Psalm 18. Look at verse number 30. As for God, His way is, say it, class, perfect. Perfect. Only God's way is perfect. Therefore, if I am asking God to show me, teach me, and lead me in His way, I can be trusted that He will lead me in the perfect way. Now, my seemer may not always think that or recognize that or see that, and there will be a battle in that. And I promise you that if you're not in God's Word, then you have the same capability that I had on Monday night. You can look at absolute truth and still think you know better. See, I thought I knew better than a GPS. Now, not everybody's GPS is perfect, but for the most part, it is. And in our mind, sometimes we can say, I know better than your way, God. So I'm going to marry this person even though you told me not to. Or I'm going to do this even though you tell me not to. Or I'm not going to do this even though you tell me to. No, no, Lord, you don't understand. I see it clearly over here. But the end of my way leads unto what class? Death. And His way is perfect. So Jotham understood that he wanted to prepare his ways before the Lord because he wanted God's perfection in his life. Show me. Teach me, lead me. Now look, if you would, at Psalm 37, verse number 5. Verse number 5 fits in that beautiful passage of delighting thyself in the Lord, but verse number 5 says, commit thy, what class? Way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. So not only is there the need to be shown, the need to be taught, and the need to be led, now comes the responsibility for you to commit yourself to the way. That means to give of yourself. That means surrender of yourself. I look back, and I got in Monday night, and it wasn't until I got home this morning, I woke up and I literally was embarrassed at my behavior on Monday night. I thought, how in the world could you be so arrogant, so stupid, and make such a huge mistake? Who do you think you are? I'm having this conversation with myself. Who do you think you are that you wouldn't even listen to the truth? What I should have done was committed myself to the GPS. But don't we get like that spiritually? How could we be so stupid after we've destroyed ourselves and after we've done all of this damage and hardness? Don't you just look at your life and say, man, wouldn't it have been just so simple if I had obeyed the Lord? If I'd have done what God wanted, if I'd have just committed myself to the Lord, if I'd have committed my way, I'd have never made that mistake. I'd never have this bondage today. I would never have this handicap today. I would never have this problem today. I would never be in this situation. I was so foolish. Why didn't I just commit to the God? I think a lot of believers, we look back and we think, man, if I could do that again. I love Psalm 119. It goes even a little bit further. Psalm 119 really boils down. This is one of the greatest passages of the Bible on the Bible. The longest chapter in the Bible, 176 verses, is Psalm 119. Look, if you would, at verse number 30. The psalmist says, I have, what class? Chosen the way of truth. Psalm 119:30. So, the choice is up to me, and the choice is up to you. In your life and in my life, I'm going to choose which way I'm going to go. And God enables that. God allows us to have that choice. And so, many times we think, well, I'm not going to make a choice to go God's way, therefore I didn't choose. But a choice not to go God's way is a choice to go my own way. And the psalmist said, you're going to have to make a choice which way you're going to go. And I would submit to you, based on 2 Chronicles chapter 27, that your success in your life depends on the ways of your life. Go back and I'll give you 3 points and we'll be finished. 2 Chronicles 27. The Bible says, so Jotham became mighty, praise the Lord, because, what's the next 2 words? What is it, class? He prepared. The young man made a choice of purpose for himself. For himself. So what does that mean? That means this. Look at me. I can't live your life for you. And you can't live your life for, or my life for me. I cannot make you make the right choice of ways. I can preach them to you. I can try to lead you in them. I can try to instruct them. You can preach and teach them to me, and you can try to lead and you can try to instruct me. But it has to be something that I value and I do for myself. And so the responsibility lies on you to prepare your way. It relies on you to understand that I don't trust myself to determine or seem which way to. I need to make sure that my heart is right, because my ways are going to develop off of my heart. And so if my heart is not right, my ways are not going to be right. If my ways are not right before the Lord, my life is not going to be blessed of God. And so this is something that you've got to want for yourself. By the way, salvation is something you got to want for yourself. I want to ask you a question. How bad did you want to be saved? Just think about that a second. Go back to the day or the moment you got saved. How bad did you want it? If there was a hunger and a thirst and a desire to be born again, then you got saved. But nobody just got saved flippantly. Oh yeah, I want to go to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. You didn't get saved that way. When I got saved, I was scared out of my mind that I was going to hell. And I didn't care what happened. I wanted Jesus Christ. And you had better wanted him with your whole heart. Because if you didn't want him with your whole heart and you didn't present yourself with your whole heart, he didn't come into your whole heart. And if he's not in your whole heart, you're in a whole lot of trouble. Amen. So then here's the problem. Here's where pastor goes bald. How in the world can people say, I wanted to be saved? And then they don't care about any rest of their life. They don't want to walk with him. They don't want his opinion. They don't want it for themselves. They come here and they make me try to give it to them, or they try to get their righteousness from somebody else. But there's no innate desire that gets you your butt out of bed, that gets you holy, that makes you crave the word of God, that makes you want to be righteous in his sight. Where is that want? We want to be saved. What happened? You see, it's up to you. You got to want it for yourself. And if you don't want it for yourself, there's nothing anybody can do for you. The young man, 25 years old, I want it for myself. Number two, it was something that was premeditated. Look at, he prepared his ways, what's that word? Before the Lord. This wasn't a choice that the man made when he got into certain situations. He didn't wait until he was with a bunch of drunks to determine if he's going to get drunk or not. He didn't wait until he was in the midst of something. This was a choice Jotham made that was premeditated, that said, I want my heart to be right. I want my ways to be before the Lord. Show me, teach me, lead me. I commit and I choose. This was something he did in premeditation for his life. And if it's not a premeditative decision or a foundational decision, it's not worth anything. It must be premeditated. It was something that was purposed in his own heart. It was premeditative. And then I got a real spiritual point for number three. It paid off. Look, if you would, at verse number six. So Jotham became what, class? Mighty. It paid off. Paid off. God's way is perfect. And when I allow his ways to be my ways, and my heart is in tune with what his leadership and his teaching and his direction, and I'm committed to that, and I choose that, then I will have his blessing upon my life. I don't know about you, but the greatest way to walk is the way of the Word of God, and God's people said. So how are our ways tonight? Tremendous, young man. Tremendous lesson for God's people. He prepared his ways before the Lord his God. Shall we pray?